Romans 12 this morning. If you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. If you just raise your hand, they'll get you one. And just keep your hand raised so they can see you. Romans 12 this morning. We have closed up our summer series in the Psalms, and we're pivoting for just one moment this morning to look at what it means to belong to each other as Christians. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 12, where it reads like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let those bodies be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but instead let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. But be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies, they've got lots of different parts, and each part has its own unique function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are all many parts of one body, and here it is. We all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is in serving others, well, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. And if God has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. This one's pretty sharp. You ready for this? Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Ouch. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. And all of God's people said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and a morning and a moment for us to receive from you a word. You are our Father. We are your sons and your daughters, and we want to hear your voice. We love your direction most of the time. Sometimes we buck it, we kick against it, but ultimately, down deep in the core of who we know we need your leadership. So we invite you to do that now. Give us pliable hearts. Help us to open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our lives to you so that you could do your transforming work today. Give us ears to hear. Give me lips to speak, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. So here in Romans, Paul, who is without argument one of the most profound and influential voices in all of Christian history, he is writing passionately, fervently to Christians in Rome in the first century, and not just to those Christians, but to all Christians, both in his era, reaching on into our day today. And Paul, it's for the first 11 chapters of this book, has been building this incredible case that we are a broken society, each one of us individually, deeply in need of a loving God, our great need for God, and then second, his great love for us. This is in Romans, you'll find some of the most honest, searching assessments of who we are and who we aren't as humanity. But then in this same book, some of the most beautiful, sweeping, glowing, substantive, prophetic voices to God's great love for us. We are all far less lovable than we think, but loved more than we could ever imagine. And as he finishes his great thesis of our great need and God's great love for us, he then pivots to then speak to Christians, those who know him already. And he charges us with this unapologetic voice beginning in verse 1. He says this, and so, in light of everything I've said, in light of all that I've explained in this book, in light of our great need and God's great love, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. There's a really interesting story out of church history in London in the early part of the 20th century while London was being torn apart by bombs overhead. Buried within a bomb shelter, there was a man by the name of J.B. Phillips who had a heart for the youth of London. And while he was stuck in a bomb shelter waiting for the war to end, he took the Word of God and began to try to transpose it into a modern vernacular that youth could understand, because he wanted them to know God and he wanted them to know his word. And so he has a translation that's known as the J.B. Phillips translation. And I love, you want to enjoy something just devotionally this week, go check out his translation of Romans 12 and just read that thing. Just enjoy it. He kicks off the translation, he kicks off this chapter by saying this, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, right? In the New Living Translation we have here, in light of what God's done, and so, because of how God's been, but with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, like, peel your eyelids back, look with an unflinching gaze at how great and wonderful God has been to you. Let that seep in, and then Paul says, in light of all of that, here's now how we should respond. Look at verse 1 again. He says, give your bodies to God because of all that he's done to you. He says, don't just give him your heart, give him your body. Your days, your energy, what you're doing, your decisions, the way that you use your hands, your feet, your mouth, what you're doing with your life, give all of that to God. He says, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living one. We may be called upon to die for Christ, which is an ultimate price that many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to pay. But though our calling may not be to die for Christ, our calling is to live for him, to give our lives to him. And that's what he's saying. He says, that kind of sacrifice he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship the Lord. Our singing, our praying, our worshiping, our coming together as a church is all very important. But the lives we live day after day, that's what worship really is. A life of obedience, a life of surrender, a life of a passionate pursuit of God. That's worship. Verse 2, he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. How simple it is to say those things, how terribly difficult it is to live that. Don't be molded by the world's influence around you. It's a pressure cooker trying to shape the way you think, the way you speak, the way you live, the way you process. He says, but instead, let God transform you into a new person. Anybody want some of that this morning? God, I want to be a new person. I don't want to be who I've been. I don't want my family to have to live with me for the rest of their lives. I would like them to have a new person. Boy, that would be great. I would like to come at my life with the kind of courage and humility and honesty and integrity that's worthy of the God who's rescued me. God, I need to be new. And God wants to transform us. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see what he's doing, Paul? He's saying, look, God has been so great to us, and so let us give him everything. Let's be a Christian who's on fire. God set our souls on fire to be resistant to the world's conforming influence. God, help us to present ourselves to you so that we can be transformed. The Christian he's describing here is sold out. Moving forward, pressing in, going for it. I mean, truly going after being faithful to the true and the living God. And though we struggle with that at times, every one of us who knows the Lord, we all want that at our core. There is something that God put inside of us, a hunger, a longing. The day that you and I, if you are a Christian here this morning, the day that you met Christ, he put his spirit inside of you. And that influence, his Holy Spirit, is compelling us to want to be that new creature. Now, one of the things that's hard to miss in this chapter is the importance that Paul places in this transforming process, the importance that he places on being a part of a genuine Christian community. You notice the picture that Paul paints is not of a cavalier, maverick, lone ranger Christian who is out there blazing his own trail. He's out there not on his own, but deeply tied into real relationship with other Christians. In fact, the bulk of what Paul addresses in Romans chapter 12 has very little to do with what we're doing out there, but instead what we're doing with each other in here inside of the church. Those words, each other, one another, they're repeated over and over and over again. And though, yes, our Christian life is measured not only in the context of our relationships, our growth as a Christian has to do with our personal intimacy with Christ and our serving him outside of our relationships with each other. Listen to me. Being a part of real Christian relationships is an all-essential part of being a Christian who is truly growing and on fire for Christ. Scattered all throughout this text, Paul is urging us to help each other, to serve each other, to stir up each other, yes, to love each other. He even goes so far as to say in verse 5 these words that every American cringes at. He He says, listen, we all belong to each other. Now, as Americans, we're okay hearing. We're supposed to love each other. Because you know what? We're all supposed to love everybody, right? But belong, excuse me. I'm an American. I don't belong to anyone. In our, not just American culture, but our modern Western culture, there is this deeply seated value that we want our independence, we want our privacy, we want our freedom. But the picture the New Testament paints for us is that our lives are no longer our own. They're God's once we believe that we've truly been bought by the blood of Christ. And then by extension, our lives not only belong to him, but belong to other Christians. Now that's crazy strong language, isn't that? That I'm not just called to love you, I'm called for my life to belong to you and you to me. That's crazy deep. That's crazy different than the way that we think about it. I don't know, maybe you already think of your life in that way. I don't. Even though I try, I don't. I still wake up every day thinking that I'm the master of my universe and I'm pretty much going to do what I'm going to do with my day. And oh yeah, Lord, I want to follow you. But to think in terms of that I belong to you, there's a man in our community. His name's Marvin Jacobo. He's doing great work in our town, has been for decades. He and I, we have a special relationship. Recently, I had lunch with him. And Marvin likes to jab. He likes to poke. He likes to push the envelope. He says to me, you know what? Christians in this community, pastors in particular, across churches, should be living interdependent lives. Interdependent lives, which I bucked at immediately. I'm like, wait. Interdependent? Are you trying to say that I should be structuring my life in a way that to where I can only succeed if you're succeeding? That if you're failing, that's going to impact me, and that if I'm failing, that's going to impact you? Like, I believe, absolutely, on a concept level, and don't you all, that if I'm failing in my calling, that's hurting the whole body of Christ? I believe that. That's true for me. That's true for you. That's not true just for pastors. That's true for everyone. Every Christian, our lives are tied together. I believe that. But what Marvin was poking at was that I should structure my life. You know, at work, interdependence makes sense. I have a team, and we all are doing our jobs. I can't try to do that person's job and that person's job. I'm depending on them to do their jobs, and I do mine, right? I'd be going crazy if I was trying to get everybody's work done. I can't do it. So I have to be interdependent. I have to do my thing, trusting that other people are doing their thing. And I have to make my life, my career vulnerable to if they fail, I fail. Now, what Marvin was poking at, and I think he's got something. I think he's a little weird. He is a little weird. I'd say that to him face to face. I've actually said it to him face to face. I think he's maybe too strong. But what he's poking at is what you and I are way too familiar with and probably very comfortable with. We would rather think of our Christian lives in terms of just us and God. And it's just not true. There is no just us and God. There's us and God's family. He's the Father. We're brothers and sisters. We're all in this thing together. So, listen, whether we like it or not, we all belong to each other. So I want to talk this morning in the few remaining moments that I have about, first, what that looks like, second, why it's necessary, and then third, why none of us really likes that stuff, why we shrug it, okay? What it looks like, why it's necessary, why we shrug it. Here we go. None of you are running out screaming yet. That's good. All right, here we go. Number one, what it looks like. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Verses will be on the screen behind me. In verse 16, Paul says this. He says, we should be living in harmony with each other. And then he has this really interesting zinger. He says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. It's almost like dot, 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 because guess what? You're one of them. Now, that could be a zinger, but I like the phrase, enjoy one another's company. I think it's a beautiful description of like the 101 of being in real relationship with each other. Do you enjoy hanging out with other Christians? We're all weird. I'm weird. You're weird. There are some Christians that I find it hard to enjoy their company. But guess what? They're my brothers. They're my sisters. Guess what? Everyone I'm related to, I don't enjoy hanging out with all the time. But I need to find ways to enjoy because we're family. It's what you do. You find things, even those things that drive you crazy about your family. You try because you have a sense of commitment, a sense of, I owe it to my family to try to love and enjoy my family. And that same kind of compulsion, that same kind of sense of belonging and ownership should be within the body of Christ. I should have this thing inside of me that says every single believer, especially those in my church, those are my brothers, those are my sisters. God has called them to be a part of my life and me to be a part of theirs. And I want to learn to enjoy their company. Now, some people are an acquired taste. I think I'm an acquired taste. But that doesn't mean that just because I might be difficult to get along with doesn't mean you can, you know, God, it's him. He says, I know. I'm working on him, but I'm also working on you. And we're all supposed to be in this thing together. So what it looks like, Christians who are truly engaged in belonging to each other, they spend time around each other, trying to enjoy each other. It's the truth. Listen, you can't do relationship with people you don't spend time with. That's the case. We might think we have great relationships with people. I have had great relationships with people who are now scattered all over the world, but I have no idea what's going on in their lives. If I've prayed for them in the last 12 months, it's been very vague. I have no idea what are their real current struggles. What are they really excited about? What are they really scared about? What are they really kicking it and killing it doing? And what's killing them? And what do they need prayer and support doing? Unless I'm spending time with them, I know nothing. They could have been my deepest friends because we spent a lot of life and a lot of hours together years ago. But now, because I'm not around them, I don't have that kind of deep relationship with them that I once did. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't resurface those things. But don't let us think for a moment that if we have friends out there somewhere who we once knew well, that we are living in real Christian community. We need people right now in the present who we are enjoying time together with. That's what it means to belong to each other, enjoying each other's company. Number two, sharing in life's joys and sorrows together. This is where it really starts to get fun. Look at verse 15. He says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep. Now, that sounds nice. We all feel like, you know what, I should be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We all love that stuff. Things we enjoy less but still feel like, I get this, is weeping with those who weep. Being the giver in that is the easy part for us. Guess what the hard part is? Being the receiver of that stuff. We all, if somebody's excited about something, well, we got new babies in the church. Who loves new babies? Who loves having new babies at somebody else's home? And all of God's people said, amen. We all love new babies. We like to celebrate weddings. We like career boosts. We like people meeting Christ. We like new ministry moves. We love that stuff. It's like, yes. And when we see somebody hurting, we're like, oh man, can I pray for you? I love you. But you know what this is calling us to do? Is not just be the people who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, but let other people rejoice with us and let other people weep with us. You know what that means? It means letting people in. It means letting people into the details of our lives. Oh, it's un-American and it's Christian. It is. It's against most of our innate impulses to hold back. We have learned by life's bumps and bruises to be distrusting of people. And I get that. But God is calling us to belong to each other, and we can't do that unless we let each other in. And that's not everybody. I don't think every Christian should be sharing their most intimate life's details with everybody, but every Christian should have some other Christians who they're in real relationship with, who know, what are they excited about? What are they scared about? What are they praying about? What do they need support in? So belonging together means enjoying each other's company. It means sharing in life's joys and sorrows together. It means meeting each other's needs practically. Now, this church has really kicked butt in a good way with this stuff. I love it. Look at verse 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. My family's been on the receiving end of this in a huge way. Many of you know my wife's health is not great, and we have three kids at home, and I'm me. So all that together means my home's kind of a nutty place. And so many of you have been so gracious and so kind to help us out with meals or to help us with, you know, bringing kids over to just come hang out, and I love it. So many people in this church have been on the receiving end of people being in the hospital with them, people being in the living room when life's hurting, praying with each other, bringing financial support, helping people get where they need to be for the end of the month to cover their bills. I mean, it's awesome. It's really cool. But that should not just be these, you know, one-off episodic moments, but this should be the culture of our church that as Christians, we are in relationship with each other, we know each other's needs, and we're meeting each other's needs. Now, many of us in this church, we have no idea what's going on in the rest of the church's life, which means we've got to be connected with at least some people so we can start meeting some people's needs. We get too paralyzed and we think, it's too great a thing for me to try to meet the needs of everybody in my church. And that's right. You're not supposed to. But you should be doing something for some of the people in the church. And you can do that. Absolutely. God wants to do that through you. He wants you to be on both the giving and the receiving end of that. Lastly, it means truly and genuinely loving each other. Man, these words sting. Verse 9, he says, don't just pretend to love others. Ouch. Truly love them. That's tough stuff. He says it this way in verse 10, love each other with genuine affection, take delight in honoring each other. I would love to say that I love all of you, but to love you, I have to know you. I know I wish God's best on you, and in a sense that you're my brother and my sister, I do love you. But that's not the kind of love he's talking about. Genuine love is active. It's there's substance to it. And though I might pray for you as a whole group, that's not what he's talking about here. He is saying, get engaged, genuinely love. It's the call of a Christian to be engaged in other Christians' lives and to love each other the way that he's describing here. Now, why is this so important? I got to sell you on this because this is against everything inside of you. It's against everything inside of me. Most of us would love to go to church, work our jobs, come home, enjoy the evenings with our families, go do something for hobbies, and do it all again. But if we're missing real Christian community, then I guarantee you things are deficient in your life and they're going to continue going the wrong direction until that relationship pool is established. Why is it so important to be engaged like this? Number one, because life gets rough and we need help. We're a lot less invincible than we believe. Look at verse 12. Here's a tall order. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. Now, there are some days we're like, oh, yeah, I'm in there. I got this. Life may be difficult, but boy, I'm going to hope. I can feel it. Ah. And there are other days where, I don't feel it. I don't want to pray. I hurt. I have no hope. There is no rejoicing. And guess what? That's why we need each other. That's why I need something on my calendar that forces me to get into a living room or around other people, around a coffee table, around a lunch table with somebody who's going to ask me, how you doing? No, really, how you doing? They're going to pry. They're not going to let me get off with my easy, cheap one-off. Oh, I'm good. It's all good. God is good. Yes, yes. Like, liar, shut up and tell me the truth. What's going on? We need that. Because if we don't have that, guess what? We're not going to volunteer that. You going to volunteer that? Some of you might. Most of you won't. Most of you, you will just stuff it. And then you'll feel really guilty. And then you'll try to pray it off. And then the next day, maybe you're feeling better. And the next day, you're feeling terrible. But you're in it all alone. And you're just, there's no rejoicing. There's no hope. There's no prayer. You're just floundering because you're missing your brothers and your sisters. We are stupid. We are ignorant. We are foolish to think that we could just go out there and slug this thing out on our own. It's just not the truth. It's what we wish was true. It's just not true. So meet reality and go there. We're all way less prepared for our present than we think we are. And what is available to us in Christian community? There is that beautiful passage oftentimes read at wedding ceremonies, but it's really directed towards brotherhood and friendship, not so much romance. In Ecclesiastes 4, where it says, two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person can reach out and help. You're going to fall. I'm going to fall. I'm going to need my brother, my sister. You're going to need your brother, your sister, to help you up. Because you're going to fall. You are, absolutely. Don't you know that? And if you're alone, what's going to happen? But if you have your brother, your sister there, they'll see it. They'll help you. If one person falls, the other can help. He can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. This is us being engaged in real relationships is so important because life gets tough and we're going to need each other. Second, we all need this kind of real relationship in our lives because we're prone to laziness. Oh yeah, he said it. And he's right. We're prone to laziness, and we need spurring. Look at verse 11. I want to put this one on my wall at my house for my sons. Never be lazy. Now, I am by nature a worker. I want to get up and do something. Like, I get stir crazy, but guess what? even though I'm like this 100 miles an hour, like the team for my birthday this last year, my team at my office, they got me a coffee mug that says drink coffee and get something done. I mean, that's me. It's just like, boom, I want to hit my everyday, fill it up, pray it up, get it done. That's me. I want to go do something. But even then, I'm still lazy. I could get out there and kill it. And then when I should be getting myself geared up to go do my next thing for Jesus, I'd rather just check out and lay down. Right? All of you are busy. You're raising kids. You're working a job. You've got things. And if we're not careful, we'll get so busy that we get lazy in the most important things in life. Isn't that true? So that's why we need this. Even some of you are just lazy, right? You've got more sweatpants than jeans in your repertoire. And it's good. It's fine. You're like, I don't own sweatpants. Yoga pants can't count the same. It's all the same. If it's got an elastic waistband, that means you ain't doing work in it, right? So think about this. We all have our things where we think we're all kicking hiney and taking names, but we're all by nature lazy when it comes to being faithful to the things God calls us to. He says, work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. In Hebrews, my favorite passage about this, I had to force myself not to teach that passage again this morning. It's going all right so far, I think, so maybe I did the right thing. In Hebrews 10, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, and I love it in the NIV, spur one another on to love and good works. Like, get after each other, because we need that. I tell you what, just recently, our life group is one of two life groups that has partnered monthly to be down at the Gospel Mission to serve the kids down there. There's an old Del Taco that, praise God, is no longer a Del Taco. That's good stuff right there. That's the kingdom doing its work in our community. And it now is a place where kids can meet Jesus, be loved on by other Christians in the neighborhood off of Yosemite in our town. And Patrick Hess's life group and Jason Bears, not Jason Bears, his life group isn't cool enough to be doing this. Jason Philbrin, Philbrin's life group, is partnered up to do this. And it was our group's month. And I had candidly planned on not going. I had a crazy week, and I was just like, I can't make it this month. I'm not going to go. And I get a text saying, hey, are you going? And I'm like, I don't know. I wasn't planning on going. And I find out no one else is. There's like, everyone's dropping out. And if, like, I don't go, it's like not going to happen. And I'm like, that's the Lord's way of saying, get off your lazy rear end and get down there and do something. And I'm telling you, if I had not been a part of that life group, and if we had not made that commitment, I wouldn't have been down there. I would have checked out. Absolutely would have checked out. How many of you, because of your brotherhood, because of your sisterhood with others, you're more passionate about your devotions? You're more eager to share Christ with other people? You're doing it. I wish we were all so spiritual that we just, like, effervesce that by nature. But we don't. We are all by nature selfish and lazy creatures of yoga pants. And we would rather be comfortable than committed and faithful. And so we need each other because we're all lazy. All right, it's about being honest this morning. I don't have yoga pants, by the way. All right, because, listen, last why, and then we're going to get to why we don't. Last why, because God uses others in his transforming work in our lives. Why should you be engaged in real relationships with other Christians? Because no amount of reading God's word or being in a church service is going to replace the kind of transforming influence that God is going to use exclusively in your life through real relationships with other Christians. You should read the Bible. You should read good books. You should go to great conferences. You should listen to good podcasts. You should be at church, and you should try to fill your soul with as much as makes your soul grow to love Christ more. But you can be doing all of that 2x the person beside you. But if you are not living in real relationship with other Christians, you are missing one of God's greatest voices in your life. I don't know what you picture when I'm trying to cast this vision, when Paul casts this vision. We are not all busybodies, you know, messing with each other's lives. I don't come into any group setting and say, how can I mess with this guy? You know, where are they failing? Where do I need to? It isn't like that. If you've seen a Christian like that, that's not the kind of Christian relationship you should be in. These people should love you, and that's the way this works. And when you love somebody, you're giving everybody the benefit of that. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. But it takes that kind of relationship for someone to notice when you're not doing well and then to get in your grill and speak truth to you in ways that maybe nobody else will. But listen, God, it seems, reserves a special part of his transforming influence for us to only uniquely be channeled through our relationship with other Christians. You'll never get there without us. You'll never get there. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, in Mere Christianity, Jesus works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing Jesus to each other is so important. You might say that when two Christians are following Christ together, there's not just twice as much Christianity as when they were apart, but something like 16 times as much. All my life long, God has seen to it to put friends, brothers, mentors, people that I'm discipling, people that are discipling me, who have been a part of my journey and who have helped shape who I am. I would not be the man I am today if it were not for. I wish I could say that God's word was enough. It's not. I wish that I could say that being in church is enough. It's not. I'd like to say that because, boy, that's easy. God's word's awesome. Church is awesome. Relationships are complex and not always awesome. But guess what? We're never going to get where God wants us to be if we try to do that alone. It's the plain out simple truth. Now, let's get honest. We've been honest. Let's get even honester. Why do we shrug this? Because do you, by nature, invite these kinds of relationships in your life? When somebody asks you, how are you doing? Do you even hear that question anymore? I don't. I just, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. It's just, you know, that's small talk, right? How many people in your life, when they ask you, really care? And how many times are you honest enough to really answer? That's just not, it's not who we are. So, but why? Why do we shrug this? I've poked at it a little bit. I said, number one, because most of us were Americans. And if you're not, if you've been here for a few weeks, we'll mess you up. I don't care where you came from. You'll learn to love your independence and your privacy like the rest of us. It's just, we're kind of a weird mixed up culture. We are the Facebook culture and the culture that doesn't want to tell anybody anything about us. We want everybody to see what the food we ate, how we make a duck fish, you know. We'll invite everybody, look at me, but don't ask me real honest questions. That's who we are as Americans. Like a mile wide and an inch deep. It's just truly who we are. We've got, you know, hundreds and hundreds of friends on Facebook, but no one really knows what we're scared about. Tons of people that we see every day, but no one really knows what our deepest need for prayer is. It's the truth, isn't it? I mean, maybe I'm speaking to a different... You all are all different. This is Modesto. We're not like the rest of the America. You know what's proof of this? Answer me this. Haven't you, like I, so busied up our lives that we're just too busy to get engaged in a relationship like this? Oh, I'm too busy. I got work. I got kids. I got sports. I got school. I got things we got to get done. It's just we're too busy. Listen, we're all busy. We all got the same amount of time. But we make time for the things that are most important. And we set relationships with other people on the bottom shelf. Yeah, I'll get to it when I can. And we love a picnic, and we love every now and then getting out to lunch with somebody. But being regularly engaged in relationships, most of us, I'm just too busy. Guess what? We have to. We have to find ways to make time in our busy American independent cultures for this. So don't let the facade of your busyness explain away your need to be engaged in real relationships. But the second reason why, and this is something I want to speak to tenderly, because it's real stuff. Another reason why we shrug this is because some of us have tried and have been hurt. We've been hurt by other people. We've been hurt by other Christians. Some of us, unfortunately, we've tried to take a dive into the deep end of the pool, but it hurt a little bit after a while being there. Let me tell you something. Everyone who opens up their lives to other people will get hurt. That's the truth. You let me into your life, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to say things I wish I shouldn't have later, and I'm going to need your forgiveness, and I'm going to have to repent, and you're going to have to forgive me. And that's going to be true of everybody. Everybody that you let into your life. Hasn't your wife, your husband, your children 1,000 times over? You toward your children 1,000 times over? Your best of friends, your closest of coworkers, your neighbors, everyone who you have ever let in your life has failed you at some level, because we're all human and we do that stuff. And guess what? I get and I believe that it hurts. I'm not asking you to be a doormat for people who are just ridiculous and are abusive and are unhealthy people in your life. But just because someone fails you doesn't mean they're unhealthy people in your life. It just means they're people. I wish we could keep Christian community so cute and tidy that we never failed each other. But guess what? Some of the most important growth that we experience in life is through the experience of being hurt and learning to forgive. It is then that we're most learning what it means to be like Christ, to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt us, not because they deserve it, but because we love them. I'm telling you, we come up with all these reasons why, and they're all just facades, they're thin veneers, they're substanceless in keeping us from the life-giving thing that will truly help us be transformed. Don't you want to be a new person? Don't you want to be a Christian on fire? One of the most life-giving elements to that is these real relationships. I'll give you another Lewis quote. He's better at saying these things than I am. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart's going to be wrung, possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you've got to give it to nobody, not even to an animal. That's right, even foo-foo can hurt your heart. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, because to love it all is to be vulnerable. Now listen, I'm not asking you to be vulnerable. Your church is not asking you to be vulnerable. Your Father, the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who redeemed you, the one who is with you and for you and will be present with you all of the way through, he's the one that's saying, let other people weep with you. Let other people rejoice with you. Love people genuinely. Don't just pretend. but love people genuinely and let them love you genuinely. Listen, I would never, because I don't trust me, I don't trust people, I would never say, you should go let other people into your life, but I'm not in charge of you. Your Father in heaven is, and he's the one. It's his voice saying to you, saying to us today, let other people in. And we can trust that if he is willing to call us to that thing, he's going to take care of us all the way through that. So some searching questions to ask ourselves this morning. Do I have people in my life who are helping me press forward and people that I'm helping press forward? Am I helping other people with their needs, and am I willing to let other people help me with mine? Am I serving the Lord enthusiastically, or cha-ching, do I need some spurring? And am I being conformed to this world, or by God's grace in real Christian community being transformed more and more into the new person God's making me to be? Let's pray together. Father, we take a deep breath and ask you this morning to speak to us, make sense of this to our own individual lives. This is big, humongous stuff. And we ask that you would search our hearts and that you would show us, Lord, do we have the community, the real relationships that we need to be moving forward in the transforming work of your Spirit? Or have we tidied up our life so neat and pretty to where we've isolated and insulated ourselves from these very important relationships? God, we can only go so long on our own, and then we begin to crumble because we're not made to live alone. You have, in your profound wisdom that is unlike us and in many ways beyond us, you have made us needy for each other. And so, Lord, would you help us to believe you this morning, to trust you this morning, and to open up our lives to that space and time that's needed for us to be engaged in real relationships. Lord, I pray for those this morning who they're scared to do that. I pray that you would give them peace, that they would hear this not as a condemning charge from a spiritual leader, but hear their Father's voice this morning calling them forward. Things in this world may not be safe, but we are safest when we are close in your loving, wise, and wonderful will for our lives. And here it is, Lord. So call us forward still. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.